Buddy, it's good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin there in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there after some introductory material. Before we begin the lesson, I want to say a few personal comments about you as my spiritual family, our spiritual family, our family's spiritual family. You have been tremendous over the last 5 months of our wild, crazy, stressful life. It's been amazing. It's been wonderful. But I cannot tell you how scared I have been, you know, over the last 9 months or so of my life, thinking about what was to come, thinking about how the family would all gel together, traveling across the world with a one-year-old and a five-year-old, and then doing that with a six-month pregnant wife, and then doing that, adopting a toddler. It's been frightening and stressful, but you have been amazing during that process. Your prayers, your encouragement, your visits, your words of comfort, thank you so much for being the congregation that you are. We hope to repay you your love in the coming months and years. So thank you very much from the bottom of my heart. I get to drop Judah off at school on Wednesdays because he's a part of a club that meets an hour before his school starts on Wednesdays. And so we make a morning out of it. We go to breakfast together. And I always look forward to it. It's one of my favorite mornings of the week. We go to breakfast and I drop him off at school. And when I drop him off, I do the parenting thing. You know, as you're reminding your kid as they're hopping out of the car, remember to be kind to your fellow students. Remember to obey your teacher. Remember to be gentle on the playground. Remember to be a good sport. Remember to turn in your homework. Remember to turn in that form. Or if you're sending them off to practice or something, you say, remember to hustle after the ball. Austin and I were out of town together one time, and he was talking to his family on the phone about the upcoming Saturday soccer games or whatever, and I remember him saying, remember to hustle, remember to be a good teammate. Remember. And I was leaving his school that Wednesday morning, I was thinking to myself, you could put my voice on a recorder and play it over, and I wouldn't be saying much more differently than what I'm saying right now. Every single Wednesday, it seems like the same things are coming out of my mouth. Remember this, remember that, and it's all the same stuff. And as I got in my truck, I was thinking to myself, how many times does God tell me to remember the same things over and over? I mean, it might be a different book, it might be a different chapter, it might be a different person, it might be a different audience that's being written to, but over and over and over again, God has reminded me of certain things. It's almost like God is doing the recording thing, the recorder thing. Look at Jesus. I'm going to put up three verses on the board here from John 13 and then two from John 15. They are the same event. They are the same meeting. Jesus is in the upper room where he washes the disciples' feet. They take the Passover. He institutes the Lord's Supper. And he is going to say virtually the same thing, just slightly different. But it's the recorder thing. Here in John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Love each other like I have sacrificially loved you. I'm adding the word sacrificially, but of course you know that's how Jesus loved. By the way, a side note, I was talking to Raul Rodriguez recently, and I'm going to use his words. He said one of the reasons that he knew that this was Jesus' church, those are Raul's words, is because of how people were concerned for other people in this church, for how people love each other in this church. This works. This works. This is the best evangelism tool. And we shouldn't love for evangelism's sake. We should learn to love because we legitimately love. We sincerely love people. But it works. People know that you are Christ's disciples when you sacrificially love for people. But listen to what he says. This is the same meeting, the same event. In John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, like I'm doing it, I want you to do it. And then John 15, verse 17, this isn't hours later. This isn't weeks or months later. This is actually minutes. Minutes later, Jesus says, these things I command you, that you love one another. This is the recorder thing. You can put Jesus' voice on a recorder and play it for the apostles, and he's saying nearly the same thing. One of the apostles that was in that audience in the upper room listening to Jesus do the voice recorder thing, listen to John do it. I'm going to put 9 verses up on the board. I don't mean to overwhelm you, but I do mean to overwhelm you with the repetition of John. All of these passages that I'm going to put up on the board are from 1 John. I chose these 9 not because there's only 9, but because that's all I could fit on this screen without the font getting too small. And I didn't even look at 2 John or 3 John. But listen to John do the voice recorder thing. 1 John 2 and verse 9. Whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. You can't hate people and think that you're being a Christian. You're not fooling anybody. Whoops. 1 John 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 1 John 3 and verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. 1 John 3 and verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. It's not enough to know about love, and it's not even enough to preach about it. To teach classes on it, not in word or in talk, but in deed. We got to get out there and do it. 1 John 4 and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 1 John 4 and verse 21, and this is the commandment that we have from him. I wonder when he got it. That upper room. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. 1 John 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. The recorder thing. I mean, you could put John's voice on a recorder and he's saying nearly the same thing. I wonder, you know, if John were to come to Monte Vista, let's just say that John was alive today, and he came to Monte Vista for a gospel meeting, and he started preaching 1 John word for word, I wonder if a few of us wouldn't be looking at our watches and saying, come on, John, get to your next point. Haven't you said that like 4 or 5 times already? Your 20-minute sermon's about to be up here. But parents don't repeat things to their kids as they go to practice or they go to school because they like to hear the sound of their voice, and neither does God. We need these reminders. And so I wonder if God were to come to my home and say, as I was walking out the door for work, the reminders that I could use. Alan, remember, I give you a paycheck. Not so that you could hoard things, but so that you could share things. Alan, remember to treat your customers with love and respect, because that's what they deserve. And you should love them. And you should respect them. Alan, remember not to cheat people. Alan, remember to put away all filthy speech. Now, I don't necessarily mean curse words, but gossip, slander. These things are filthy, nasty. Put them away, Alan. Alan, remember that people will know that you are my disciple by how you love and the fruits that you bear. Alan, remember that if somebody gets you angry, be angry and sin not. Alan, remember what you get angry about. And does it really matter in the big scheme of things? Alan, remember, fill in the blank. And I don't know about you, brethren, but I could use some of those on a daily basis. And I do mean daily. So kids, if you're listening, if your parents do the voice recorder thing and they're telling you to remember these things, they're not doing it to annoy you. They're doing it because they want you to put these things into practice. And sometimes Judah will say to me, Daddy, I know I know I'm supposed to be gentle. I know that I'm supposed to be kind and respectful. And I'll say back to him, I know you know. And this is why we're here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Because Peter's going to say, I'm going to do the voice recorder thing. And I'm doing it with things that you already know about. Turn your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Peter chapter 1 and begin reading with me in verse 12. 2 Peter 1 verse 12, therefore I intend always to do the recorder thing. Well, that's not what he says. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. By the way, just to give you some context, we don't have time to study the context in depth, but the qualities that Peter was talking about was adding to your faith virtue and knowledge, steadfastness and self-control and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Wait a minute. Don't Christians know about virtue and knowledge? That's what he says next in verse 12. I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them. Don't you hear the parent in Peter saying, I know you know. I know you know. I've seen you do it, son. But it's not about the knowing, brethren, is it? It's about the doing. It's about the practicing. If you back up to verse 10, 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, he says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you know these qualities... No, I read it wrong. I like to do that for emphasis from time to time. He doesn't say if you know these qualities, you'll never fall. He says if you practice these qualities. It's not about the knowledge. It's not about putting the information in your brain. It's about getting out into the real world and being a real disciple of Jesus. And so we need these things burned into our minds. We need them burned into our self-conscious, our subconscious, so that when we go into the real world, we don't have to think about the decisions that we need to make. We know how to act. We know the wisdom that we should use. We know the discernment that we should use. Begin reading again in verse 13. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my flesh will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And he says in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, that is after my death, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter says in verse 12, I intend always to remind you, you know these things already. And in fact, I'm going to take measures that after I die, you'll still be able to recall these things. Beloved, can I make a side point real quickly about reading your Bible every single day, a 7-day a week Bible reading program. You need it. And I am not exaggerating. We need that. We need the Word of God to be burned into our subconscious, and there's only one way to do it, and that's to get in it every single day. If you don't have that practice now, get into practice with it. I love how James puts it in regards to how we receive the Word of God. In James 1 and verse 18, I think it is, he says, receive with meekness the implanted Word. Now, we talk about receiving the Word of God with meekness some of the time, and that would be a great sermon, but the word that I want you to underline in your mind is the implanted. Think medically for a second. A medical implant? How intense is a medical implant? When you have a pacemaker put in, I know some of you have pacemakers in your bodies. I know Johnny Ray does. If Johnny Ray were to go into the doctor and get a pacemaker, and the doctor just flipped him one and said, you know, why don't you just put that in your pocket and see how it does for you? See how that pacemaker does in your pocket. Is that what would happen? Would it do any good? And yet that's what I think some of us do with the Word of God. We put it under our arm. We go to Bible class with it. We study it there. We put it in our car. We put it on our coffee table. And it doesn't get implanted surgically into our minds and our hearts. It's not going to do us any good in our pockets, on our cell phones or iPads. We got to surgically implant the Word of God. Now back to this lesson. I had gotten out my electronic concordance and just typed in remember just to get some ideas for the sermon. And I was blown away by this concept. Telling God to remember. In Psalms alone, in the English Standard Version, in Psalms alone, 14 times A psalmist will tell God to remember things. Is that even scriptural? You know, we have the problem forgetting. Why would we tell God to remember certain things? Well, it makes the point, and you'll see why I'm bringing this up in just a few moments, but it makes the point that when God reminds us of things, it's not because of an intellectual exercise or a history lesson about the Old Testament or whatever. It's a call to action. Did you see the title screen? Remembrance, a call to action. I'm just going to bring three of these to your mind just to make the point about what it is to remember. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember your word, O Lord. Is God in danger of forgetting some promise that he made, like in the deep, dark places of Jude or 3 John or Philemon, you know, one of those small books? God's memory is perfect. His knowledge is perfect. He's not in danger of forgetting a promise. What's the point here? What's the psalmist asking? Lord, act. Act according to your word. It's an anticipatory faith, if I could call it that. Listen to this one. In Psalm 106 and verse 4, remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Is God in danger of forgetting people who are legitimately serving him? Remember the story of Elijah? After the showdown at Mount Carmel, well, the Baals are shown to be false and the real God of heaven and earth is shown to be the real God. Elijah takes off because Ahab and Jezebel had put a bounty on his head, and he was singing the blues and discouraged and all that, and he thought he was the only one that was serving God. And God had to tell him, Elijah, settle down now. You're not the only one. There's 7,000 others. There's 7,000 others who have not bowed the knee to Baal. God doesn't need a reminder about who's truly serving him and who truly is going to receive his favor and his grace. So what's the point? Act. It's anticipation. The faith is anticipatory. God, show me your favor. Remember me. And lastly, this one's a little negative. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites on the day of Jerusalem when they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. Let me give you some context of this one, Psalm 137. It's a captivity psalm where the Babylonians had gone into Jerusalem and ransacked it and take the Israelites away captive and whatnot. Well, why isn't the psalmist saying, remember the Babylonians? Their friends and neighbors, the Edomites, who should have been their friends, they descended from Esau, they were helping the Babylonians. They didn't set up a refugee camp to help the Israelites who had gotten invaded. No, what they did was they got their pom-poms out and their skirts on, and they became the Babylonian cheerleaders. Lay it bare. Go get those Israelites. And the psalmist is now asking, God, bring justice to those Edomites. It would be like this. September 11th, 2001, do I need to remind us of what happened there when we were attacked by terrorists? If somebody were to pray back then, Lord, remember what those terrorists did. What are we saying? Is God in danger of forgetting that event? It's an anticipation of justice. Bring justice to those terrorists. Bring justice to those Edomites. So here's the point. And pay attention. I put this in bold because this really brings us to our application. Remembering in the scripture isn't about God clearing up a fuzzy memory. It's a call to action. It's a call for God to act. And listen to me, it is no different with our spiritual reminders. God is not reminding us of things that we already know about for a history lesson or because there's a test coming up. God is calling on us, and as my son gets out the car, I'm calling on him to act. Act how you know you should act. So what's this lesson about? Alan, you're doing the voice recorder thing, saying the same thing over and over again. Here's what it's about. It's about this. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. The Lord's Supper, is the greatest call to action that we will experience every single week. It is in part, and I said in part, it is in part a call for us to come true on our responsibilities, to come true on our duties. Yes, we remember what happened, but is it a history lesson? Is it a history lesson about what happened at Calvary? No remembrances are. It's always about what we should be doing. And if you think I'm going too far with this, here's why I have you in Luke chapter 22. Read the account where Jesus is in the upper room, just like that John 13 and John 15 verses that I put up on the board earlier. Beginning in verse 14, this is where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And there's a word that I want you to hone in on where it becomes clear that this in part is about our duty. Beginning with me in verse 14. When the hour had come, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup when he had given thanks and said, take this, divide it amongst yourselves. Verse 18, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken bread and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance. That's not actually the word I wanted you to hone in on. Do this in remembrance of me. Keep reading. Likewise, verse 20, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant. That's the word. Is the new covenant in my blood. It's the C word there. Covenant. What is that? A pact, an agreement with two parties. Covenants always involve two parties. It's about the promises that God has been faithful on and the promises that we made when we became a Christian, where you agreed to be in a covenant relationship with God when you were baptized into Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper, at least in part, is remembering that I have duties, I have responsibilities. You know, what good would it be, brethren? What good would it be if we came together and we all took the Lord's Supper and we all were 100% thinking about what happened at Calvary? We all were concentrating. We did all that. But then we went into the real world and we lived for self. We lived selfishly. We lived in sin. What good would that do? And so just from a very practical standpoint, as we remember what Christ did for us, it should remind us, help us remember what we need to do, what we promised to do, what we entered into a covenant to do for Him. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. When Mitch asked me to preach, or what days I wanted to preach in December, I told him, you know, put me down for the 9 a.m. lesson specifically, thinking that I was going to put this together and having this being mulled over in my mind several times. I just needed to put a pen to the paper. But the reason why I wanted to preach this at this hour is because this is the sermon that's before the Lord's Supper. This is the only sermon that we'll have before we take the Lord's Supper. And I hope that this sermon will help you this morning. I hope that as we pass the bread and as we pass the cup, that you'll think about how true and how gracious God has been for you. And you think about it as a call to action, to be the person that you're supposed to be. Because that's what you agreed to when you became a Christian. If you're subject to the gospel call and you want to be baptized into Christ now, I love this lesson too, this 9 a.m. sermon, because if somebody obeys the gospel, they get to take the Lord's Supper right away. And that could be you this morning. Please come as together we stand and sing.